2025. It's been an exciting series. I enjoy presenting it and looking forward to this one this morning. Do a recap. As we journey through life as a Christian, we need help. As I've said to you before, there's never been such divisiveness around the world as there are right now in our own country. Germany just had their elections. We saw the hostages come out on Friday or Saturday. Well, Saturday, Shabbat. Things are developing in the Middle East that are not helpful at all. And it's God's land. I want you to know where I stand on that. Israel is God's land. It used to be called Canaan. It's now Israel that God had promised them. And of course, the world wants to go against it. And just the other day, Friday or Saturday, Iran has vowed to remove Israel from the map and wants to annihilate the entire Israel again. So you and I need help going through this life we are now, this life on earth. The beautiful thing is there is help. God has given us help, the Holy Spirit, that will sustain us, that will empower us, that will lead us, that will guide us. But we also need to be aware of what is going on around us. We need to be alert and informed that life is never plain sailing. Things happen in life, guys, whether we like it or not. We're going to have ups and we're going to have downs. We're going to have joy, we're going to have disappointments. So life is not plain sailing, and we need to get used to that. Sometimes we just want the good experiences all the time, but that's unrealistic. It's nowhere in the Bible. It's unrealistic to have good all the time. We've got to have challenges, because the Bible says the trying of your faith does what? Bring forth patience. So we have these things for the development of our character. And it will be helpful this morning to remind ourselves daily, and that's why I think this is so important, throughout the day and throughout your life on this earth, while we are in this body, let's every day remind ourselves about the acronym THRIVE. It was a good thing we started off with in the beginning of the year, and we're going to go through it quickly as a catch-up. The acronym THRIVE, the T stands for what? Trust God. When do I trust God? In the big things or the small things or in everything? Everything. All the time we trust God. Somehow we're not too successful in that. Sometimes we trust God when there's a big problem, but we don't trust Him when a small problem, because I can handle that problem. And sometimes we make a fool with a small problem. Trust God. The H stands for what? Hope. We have hope. Christ is our hope. But this is what we've looked at when we did the series, when we did this hope. We also need to give hope. Who do we have to give hope to? Who's the hopeless? Weren't you and I there? Weren't we hopeless? And somebody gave us hope. They presented Jesus to us. So hope, we've got it. Now we've got to give hope to the hopeless by presenting the gospel to the hope. What does the R stand for? Remember. Remember what? Remember that I am God. Remember there is no other God. Remember there is none like me. And throughout Israel's history, they always were told to remember. Remind themselves. And that's why even in the New Testament, what do we have? Whenever you do this communion, do it in remembrance of me. So throughout our life, every day, let's put THRIVE into action. Remember. Oh, the I was so amazing. What was the I again? Imitate God. Very interesting concept about imitating God. The Greek word translated as imitate in our English language actually is the word mimic. mimic God. We are to mimic God or mirror God or imitate God. And remember, we do that through following Christ. Because Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So if we're imitating Christ, who are we actually imitating? Imitating God. Because Jesus is God. And we find that beautiful scripture in Ephesians 5 verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God. Our lifestyle. And those are the things we must remind ourselves of. This particular scripture. Therefore, be imitators of God. What does that mean within the Amplified Version? As you know, the Amplified Version amplifies the sentence or the word. Copy him and follow his example. Remember, come on, you guys going to date yourselves. Remember that old little bracelet, WWJD? Remember what that stood for? What would? Oh, yeah, you old dinosaurs. All right, that makes two of us. Follow him. Follow his example as well-beloved children. Imitate the Father. Okay, so then we ask, what characteristics can I imitate of the Father? What characteristics? What was the top one? For God? What was the condition of the world when God loved us? Bad. So we're going to imitate God in love. And I find this is so important for you and me that we can apply thrive, not only in 25, but in our daily life. If I can just continue to trust him. When there's a challenge, I'm going to trust him. When things do seem hopeless, I've got hope because of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to remember of all the things. I'm going to remember all the things that he's done in my life. Has he done any bad things? No, never, never. So I'm going to remember everything. And I want to imitate him. Because remember what Paul said? Be an imitator of me as I imitate him. Be a follower of me as I follow him. So we want to put that into practice. Use thrive. And of course, today, victory. We're going to look at victory. It's an important word. It's an important thing for you and I to understand. And I want to define it from the context of the dictionary. It's an act of defeating an enemy or opponent in a battle. That's the whole sense of victory. An achievement of mastery or success in a struggle or endeavor against odds or difficulties. So how many of us have experienced difficulties in the last 3 weeks? I think every one of us. It wasn't easy. The amount of folks that have been ill, the amount of folks that have continued to have residue of all the sickness is just unbelievable. This year is a total different year to other years. And for the first time since COVID, we shut down for 2 weeks because of the snow and ice. It's just been different. The sickness has been different. But yet we overcame. Some are still gaining that victory. But what does the Bible say about it? Well, in other words, how does the Bible define victory? We can look at dictionaries from the human perspective, but then we're going to find how does the Bible define victory? And we go to 1 John 5, verse 4 and 5. For every child of God, and we define that, who is a child of God? Is everyone born into this world a child of God? But yet we are told that. Everybody's a child of God. Not true. Not true. You become a child of God through becoming born again. For every child of God, notice what it says, defeats the evil world, the system, the behavior, the characteristics of the people in the world, because their stuff is, or their actions is contrary to the actions that God wants them to do. But now that we are children of God, we defeat those things. No, no, no. There's no hatred, there's love. There's no sadness, there's joy. There's no disruption, there's peace. So we conquer those things. For every child of God defeats this evil world, and we achieve this victory. How? How? Through our faith. Is that important? Faith. To what extent is it important? How do we know that faith is important? The Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith. So is faith important? Yeah. Can I see the victory? No. Can I believe there's victory? Yeah. And who can win this battle against the world? In other words, who can go contrary to the system? Who can take on the ugliness of this world? Well, the Bible says only those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So the world gives death. Jesus gives life. The world is defeated. The victory is ours in Jesus Christ. But what symbolizes victory in the Bible? And I jotted a couple of things down concerning that before we get to the scripture. What symbolizes victory as a Christian? You thought about that? What symbolizes victory? The cross. The cross symbolizes victory. Not the cross itself, if you want to, but what happened on the cross. He took our sins on the cross. He died for our sins on the cross. In reality, the cross is then a symbol of victory. He was nailed to the cross. The blood was shed. And without the shedding of the blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. So the cross is victorious in that sense. Furthermore, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ was not the end of his life. It was just the beginning. Because he had to be buried. And then through the resurrection, the death on the cross and what he paid for became a reality. That Jesus is alive, and whoever believes in him shall live and never die. So the cross is the symbol of victory. Oh, 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God who gives us the what? The victory. Who gives us, is that a guarantee? You think so? Of course it's a guarantee. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory, making us conquerors. Notice the emphasis is not on us. In ourselves, we can do nothing. But it says, making us conquerors through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, that was accomplished, that what was accomplished on the cross, the grave, the resurrection. Now we can live a victorious life in Jesus Christ. But how can I experience victory in my life, spiritually in particular, or physically? And we're going to look at 2-3 examples in the Bible. In 1 Samuel 4, verses 4, 5, 6, 7, a few lengthy scriptures this morning to bring the point across. Try and let your Old Testament memory come to the foreground. Israel was involved in a battle with the Philistines. Some people say Philistines, Philistines. That is in the Gaza Strip today. So it seems like this is an old age problem. Old age problem, and we're not going to solve it. God will solve it, don't worry. So they sent men to Shiloh to bring the Ark of the Covenant. Now, you should pause at this immediately. The guys are involved in a battle. The Israelites were camped about 3 miles from virtually the northern top of Gaza, fighting the Philistines. Shiloh is about 20 miles to the west. Shiloh. The headquarters of Israel at that point in time. Shiloh to bring the Ark of the Covenant. What in the world is the Ark of the Covenant doing at Shiloh? Isn't it supposed to be Jerusalem? Well, no. That was the capital. That's where the tabernacle was. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was. So in the midst of the fight, some Israelites have died. Guys are sent to Shiloh to go and bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Heaven's armies. Oh, okay. So then that symbolizes something. What does it symbolize? The Ark of the Covenant. It symbolizes the presence of God. We know that from the temple. We know that from the second temple. We know that in the wilderness there was the tabernacle and the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was. The Lord of Heaven's armies, who is enthroned between the cherubim, the angels, Hophni and Phinehas, Eli's two sons, were also there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. So they sent these guys to go fetch the Ark of the Covenant, in other words, take it out of the Holy of Holies. He has a problem, guys. They had no right to do it. The war that Israel was involved in was not ordained by God. From day one, they were going against God's ruling. Now, let's pause for a moment. What do you expect to happen when you go against God's ruling? Defeat? Failure? Discipline, a whack on your butt. Well, guess what? They got their butts kicked. But don't we do the same in modern life? Sometimes go against God's orders. And when we go against God's orders, we get disciplined. And then we want to ask ourselves, why? Didn't I do what God wanted me to do? No. Oh, this, you know my phrase. Guys, you stepped out of line. They never stayed in their lane. These guys. The war started. Not what God ordained. More than that, they were not even serving God at this point in time. They were not even serving God. They'd gone against God's principles. They'd gone against God's word. In other words, they had a form of godliness. That's all they had. They were saying the words. But their lifestyle, no sir, wasn't as God had ordained it. Look at what it says. When all the Israelites saw the Ark of the Covenant, look at it. They're in their tents. They're on the battlefield. They're 3 miles away from the Philistines. The ark, 20 miles, is coming towards them. And when the Israelites saw the two sons bringing the Ark of the Covenant into their camp, they did what? Why? Why? The presence of the Lord is with them now. And if God is for you, who can be against you? Well, that's what they thought. Regardless of the fact that they were not in line with God's word and they were doing everything contrary to the word of God. So their shout did something magnificent. The shout of joy that it was so loud it made the ground. I'd like to try that at Crossway one day. I want us to shout one day that the ground shakes all the way into Palmer. Can we do that? We can do that. Come on, guys. All things are possible to them that believe. The ground shook. Thousands of Israelites shouted with the Ark of the Covenant coming in. That it created a problem almost 3 miles away. What's going on? The Philistines ask. What's all this shouting about in the Hebrew camp? When they were told it was because of the Ark of the Lord had arrived, their minds started ticking. This they knew about. The pagans knew about this thing. They panicked. But notice how they identified the Ark of the Covenant. Because that was their lifestyle. Their lifestyle was not a monotheistic God. No. They did not have one God, the Philistines. They had many, many gods. So what we find here, they panicked and they made the statement. The gods have come into their camp. No. God came into their camp. That's what the Israelites thought. But they were deceived. Because they used the Ark of the Covenant as a magic charm. Not that God ordained it. Sometimes we do the same, guys. They cried, "This is disaster. This is a disaster. We have never had to face anything like this before." But they knew about the Ark of the Covenant. You see, they have been given no command from the throne of God to do so, to go fetch the Ark of the Covenant. They were never commanded to go into this war. They took it upon themselves to fight in the flesh. And when you and I fight in the flesh, there's failure. That's why we've got to put the armor of God on. We've got to know God's voice. They used the Ark of the Covenant as a form of magic charm, as these Philistines would use their gods, their idols. They'll take the idols with them. Well, it was superstition. And it's amazing today, within the religious world, and not only the religious world, I want to, and please don't be offended by what I'm saying to you now, because you are doing it for a genuine cause. Is it possible to use something of Christianity as a form of superstition or as decorative purposes? Well, now, what's he talking about? What is one of the most prominent necklaces you will see around people's necks? The cross. People that know nothing about God will wear the cross. People that live a detestable lifestyle will wear the cross. It's a form of superstition. They kiss the cross. They think it protects them. Well, that's what Israel thought too. But they were not walking with God. So then I would like to submit to you this morning. Is it possible, as Israel did, so the people today will bring judgment upon themselves? Yes. Yes. We don't fool around with God. But because of what happened over here, they lost the battle. As a matter of fact, when they lost the battle, Eli's sons got killed. A messenger went back to Shiloh to tell Eli they've lost. And he wasn't firstly concerned about the battle. He wanted to know, where's the Ark of the Covenant? The Philistines have got it. Oh my God, no. You got to read the story. It's phenomenal. Then it was told that his sons died. And then the Bible describes him as a blind man and an overweight, obese man. He fell backwards and broke his neck. What do we see? When you step out of line with God, there are consequences. We've got to remind ourselves of that. But spiritual victories come only from alive and active faith. Did they have active faith? No. They had moved away from God, so they were living their own lifestyle apart from the word of God, the commands of God, the instructions of God. No, they were doing it their way. The Philistines were afraid because they remembered stories about God's intervention for Israel when they left Egypt. But Israel had turned away from God and was clinging to only a form of godliness, a symbol of former victories. Because the former victories was when the Ark of the Covenant was with them and they conquered their enemies. But they were walking in line with God. So walk in line with God, victory. Walk outside the perimeters that God has set, defeat. And that goes for you and me as well. And people and churches often today try to live on the memories of God's blessings. The Israelites wrongly assumed that because God had given them the victory in the past, he would do it again, although and even they strayed from God. They thought, although I've strayed from God, he's still going to give me the victory. No. Your sin will find you out. That what you sow, you're going to reap. And they were reaping this in a bad way. The Ark of the Covenant was a problem, though, because God used this defeat to even show the Philistines again who is God. They brought the Ark of the Covenant and put it where their gods were. And the next day, their gods had fallen to the ground. They put the gods up. No. Yes, something wrong with the Ark of the Covenant. Eventually, they moved the Ark of the Covenant. Then they moved the Ark of the Covenant. It was causing devastation. People were dying. And eventually, he said, you know what? We're going to take a chance. We're going to take the Ark of the Covenant and put it on a wagon and put two cows over there, and we're going to put gold, and we're going to let the cows loose. Wherever the cows go, that's their problem. If they come back to us, thank God we got the gold. If it doesn't come back to us, whoever gets it, that will be as a peace for them, the gold. Well, guess what? Organized by God, he orchestrated that the cows or the wagon goes back where? To Israel. So we find that even in defeat, God is still in charge. Although they've strayed from God, they were trying to use the symbol, the Ark of the Covenant, as victory for them. And today, as in the Bible times, spiritual victories come through a continually renewed relationship with God. That's why Thrive in 25. Trust God. Trust every day. Remember, just remember your hope, your remembrance, your imitations. You're going to walk in victory because of this next slide. Look at the next slide. Don't live off the past. Keep your relationship with God new and fresh every day. Not just Sunday, not just Wednesday night. I want you to get a craving for the Word of God. I want you to crave the Word of God. I want you to read the Word. I want you to study the Word. I want you to go back to 1 Samuel chapter 4 and just read that entire chapter and see what it means to walk with God or to walk outside of God's parameters. So let our relationship with God not be something on the quiet, something as spare time, let it be a full commitment in serving God. Remember, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Let me give you another example so we can apply it to ourselves in 1 Samuel 14. Once again, Israel was involved in a battle. This time, Saul and his son, Jonathan. And Jonathan's armor bearer. Saul was camping out, getting ready to fight again. Somehow, Israel never gets out of war, even to this day. Jonathan said, let's go across to the outpost of those pagans. He calls the Philistines pagans. He was never given instruction to do this thing. Nobody instructed him. He took it upon himself. His father should have done this, but he didn't do it. So Jonathan, you know, sometimes we can sit around and try and analyze everything. And then all of a sudden, one person will say, you know what? I'm going to take the step of faith. No! That's why it's always better. Now, don't take me verbatim. It's always better to ask for forgiveness than permission. Now, don't you apply that, okay? Let's go across to the outpost of those pagans, Jonathan said to his armor bearer, carrying his shield, his weapon. Perhaps the Lord will help us. Perhaps. How can you make that decision? I'm going to go fight and maybe the Lord's going to help. Then you either know or you don't know. Well, I don't. I'm going to step out in faith. That's what he did. Perhaps the Lord will help us, for nothing can hinder the Lord. What strong faith this is. We need some of this. He can win a battle whether he has many warriors or only a few. Do you believe that? Why? Why? Does God need numbers or is he the number? He's the one. He's the one. He doesn't need numbers. He is the number. He's the one. The armor bearer, which is very loyal to Jonathan, says, do what you think is best. The armor bearer replied, I am with you completely wherever you, whatever you decide. Wow, isn't that beautiful? A guy that's in sync with Jonathan? Now just imagine if his armor bearer was a naysayer. Jonathan, just take it easy, buddy. You know, I'm with you. But have you asked your father yet? No. Well, don't you think you should first go and ask your father, should we do this or shouldn't we do this? The armor bearer didn't do anything of that. He said, whatever you decide, I'm with you. So now he's part and parcel of this thing. All right then. Jonathan told him, we will cross over and let them see us. Philistines over there. We're going to cross over the valley. We're going to expose ourselves. Let them see us. Look at the thought pattern of this individual that doesn't make sense to me at all. We will cross over and let them see us. If they say to us, stay where you are, our heads are going to pop up, we're going to walk out. And if they say, stay where you are, or we will kill you. What are we going to do? We'll stop and not go up to them. Does that make sense to you guys? What do you think? We can expose ourselves. If they see us and they say, stop, or we're going to kill you, we're going to stop. That makes sense, right? But the next one doesn't make sense. But if they say, come on up and fight, then guess what? We're going to run our legs off. No. Come on and fight. Then we will go up. So in other words, they're waiting for an invitation to fight. Jonathan, you can't do this. But he had faith in God. And look what he says. That will be the Lord's sign that he will help us defeat them. Wow, how did you come up with that, Jonathan? When the Philistines saw them coming, they shouted, look! It's exactly what we've seen virtually in the Gaza when they were releasing those little bodies. Look! The what? The Hebrews are crawling out of their holes like rats. Then the men from the outpost shouted to Jonathan, "Come on up here and we're going to teach you a lesson." Okay. "Come on. Climb right behind me," Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "for the Lord will help us defeat them." What do you think the outcome was? Victory. Victory. And it's amazing to see how one man's faith leads the rest of the people into complete victory. Now, yes, it is true. Jonathan did not have the authority to lead all the troops into battle. But he could start a small battle that would lead in complete victory by creating chaos. And that's exactly what he did. When he started fighting, panic broke out amongst the Philistines, and the Hebrews who had been drafted in the Philistine army, if you read the whole context of it, revolted, and they started fighting, and the men who were hiding in the hills regained their courage and returned to fight. So what's the model of the story? I don't know if I got it on there. Spiritual victories often come from small steps taken for God. Just remember that. You think this thing is too big. Spiritual victories often come from small steps taken for God. Because if you take the small step and there's victory, you've got confidence to take the next step. Victory. You've got confidence to take the next step. Eventually, you're fighting a full-blown battle. But you can win the full-blown battle. Why? Because of all the small victories. So don't run away from the little fights. Take it on. Why? Why? Well, you've got two options. I take it on and lose, or I take it on and win. But now that I know who I believe in, I'm going to win. So spiritual victories often come from small steps taken for God. Did it make sense for Jonathan to do what he did? No. Practically, did it make sense? No. There was a vast army, his father, a vast army. Philistines, vast army. So how is it possible for two youngsters to take on a vast army and conquer? Because the small step they took. They had faith in God. Sometimes, let me help you. Sometimes we want to look at the challenge and reason it. Practically, we want to do it step by step by step in order. We want to get our ducks in a row. Do you know that's the most stupid thing to do, to get your ducks in a row? All you need is a guy with a shotgun, one shot and all the ducks are dead. Watch out for those ducks in a row. Scatter them out, man. Like this guy, two people had faith in God. Now, there's some things we need to know. Yes, small steps can lead to big victories. We've seen that. But I also want you to know, and I want you to be alert of it. Be alert. Focusing on the negative can rob you of victory. Sometimes, you know, we've seen this demonstrated way back. Remember, you will recall when I mentioned it to you. Somebody will take a sheet of paper and do that, a black dot. And somebody will say, "What do you see?" "The black dot." "Really? You don't see the white paper?" "Is that all you see, the black dot? What about the white paper?" So sometimes we focused on that little thing. And we miss. And I'll never forget this. When I was shown, way back when I actually read it, there was a sample of it. I said, why? Why are they looking at the black dot? The white paper outnumbers the black dot. So I've always gone against that concept of the black dot and the white paper. Because there's more for us than those that are against us. And we just concentrate on a little thing called the black dot. Ridiculous. But be alert of the following. Focusing on the negative can rob us of victory. How do we know that? Once again, we've got to go back to the Bible. How do we know that negativity can rob us of a victory? Well, let's go to Deuteronomy 1:28. You'll record it as we go. Where are we going anyway? Our own men have discouraged us by saying the people there are taller and stronger than we are. Recall the story? The 12 spies? One from every tribe. They went to go spy out the land from the southern side to the northern side, Canaan, which today is Israel. And they came back with fruit that are like this. In other words, pomegranates that were on steroids and grapes that were on steroids. I mean, it was big stuff like this. That, wow, this is a productive land. 12 spies came back. 2 said, we can do it. We can conquer these people. The other guy said, what? Nah. Our own men have done what? Discouraged us. Negativity discourages you. Faith in God emboldens you. Look what the people observed when they were scouting out from the southern side to the northern side and coming back. They saw all the fruit. But 10 of the... Let me pause. Do you think the other 2 did not see how tall the people were? They saw exactly what the other 10 saw. But 10 said, the people there are taller and stronger than we are. The cities are big with sky-high walls. We even saw the people of Anak there. Oh, the giants. We are like grasshoppers in their sight. And 2 guys said, you know what? We can do this. Joshua and Caleb, we can do it. We can conquer these people. In other words, in our terminology, if God is for us, who can be against us? And so often, Christians see the negative. Christians see the black dot. They don't see the opportunities. They allow the negativity that they observe to take their strength away. Let's build ourselves up in the Lord. Let's know who we are in the Lord. Know who you believe. And do not focus on the negative, because the negative will take you in a spiral downward. Try and cut out of that as soon as possible. And then I want you to know, there is also victory despite the odds. When it seems overwhelming, don't give up. When it seems it's impossible, don't give up. When the challenge seems, I just don't think I can do it. You admit naturally, I cannot do it. But through the power of Jesus Christ, all things are possible. And I will, if you want to use the terminology, I will fight, fight, fight. Why? Because I'm a child of the living God. Well, when we go to 2 Kings 6:16, you remember the story of Elisha. Once again, there's a war. And Elisha's servant came out because the enemy was plotting how are they going to go against the Israelites. And every time they have a plot, God reveals to Elisha what's going to happen, and they put Israel's army in position. So every time the enemy comes, guess what? Israel knew where they were. And then they said, we got a snitch in the house. The enemy said, we got a snitch. There's a mole in our company over here. No. We've got no mole in the company. There's no snitch. There's a guy called Elisha. And he's warning the people. Well, where is this guy? Oh, no, he's a Dothan. Oh, so you know where he is? Yeah? Come on, let's get our armies. Let's get our army. We're going to take this guy out. Sure. So this is where we get. Early in the morning, Elisha's servant comes out, and then, oh my gosh, he opens the back door to go make some coffee with a fire out there, and he sees chariots. Oh, we got trouble. Goes to Elisha. Master, you better change your depends. We got trouble. Mine's soiled already. What does Elisha say? Don't be afraid. Wow. Don't you find these kind of people that uses this kind of terminology, don't be afraid, we can do it, are actually people that are in the minority? You don't find many of them within the Christian circles. But thank God for these people that got faith. Thank God for these people that know that all things are possible because they save thousands. And Elisha says, don't be afraid. Elisha told him, for our army is bigger than theirs. Oh, you've had a bad night, Elisha. What did you eat before you went to bed? I'm seeing chariots. I'm seeing horsemen. I'm seeing soldiers all over the show. And you are telling me, don't be afraid? You've gone nuts overnight. And this is where you and I have got to learn the lesson. We don't fight what we see in the natural. We've got to look in the supernatural. Because since we've been born again, we are seated in heavenly places with him. And Elijah says, Lord, open my servant's eyes that he may what? That he may see. Boom! His eyes are open. And what does he see? Chariots of fire by the thousands, by the dozens, all over. It's just chariots of fire and horses. What happened? Who won this fight? Elisha. If I recall correctly, he prayed that the army will go blind. They came to Dothan and he prayed that the army will be blinded. And God did what? He blinded the people. So what did he do? Remember, I don't want to say that again. There is victory despite the odds. Christians, there's victory despite the odds. And I would submit to you this morning, there is more for us than those that are against us. And he said, open his eyes, and he saw that there were more. And he prayed when the enemy had come, he prayed that their eyes will be blinded, the army. And the eyes were blinded. And you know what he did? He led them away. And he took them, because he said to them, this is the wrong place. I'm going to lead you to where the man you are looking for is. And he leads these blind people. And this is the first time in history that you can't say the blind leading the blind. Because Elisha wasn't blind. And he was leading them to the king of Israel. And all of a sudden, The king says, must we kill these people? Must we kill our enemies? He says, no, we don't kill them. Feed them and send them back home. And their eyes are open, but we'll... And he feeds them and they send them back home. And the Bible says that army never attacked Israel ever again. Never be afraid of the odds. There's victory despite of the odds. Oh, let's sum this up. Romans 8:31. In view of all this, today's English version. In view of all this, what can we say? Read it with me, please. If... Doesn't that sound sweet? Doesn't that sound sweet? In view of all this, oh, you've got to read Romans 8 as well, the whole chapter. Who shall separate us from the love of God? I think verse 24, 25. Nothing is able to separate us from the love of God. Shall death, shall angels, shall this, shall... No. In spite of all these things, if God is for us, who can be against us? So let's spiritually look through our spiritual eyes. Let's close our physical eyes and look through the spiritual eyes by faith. Are there more for us than those that are against us? Yeah. If you really want to go into the doctrinal side of that, you've got to understand history in the Word of God. How many angels are there? Or how many angels can be on a pinhead? How many angels are there? A legion is what? 7,000? 6,000, a legion? And Jesus says, I can pray for 72,000 angels to come. And one angel can kill about 250,000 people one time. So we ask, how many angels are there? We don't know. But what we do know, a third is no longer there. They got thrown out when they rebelled against God. So what have we got left? Duh. Two-thirds. So is it then correct to say there are more for us than those that are against us? So I would submit to you this morning, Christian, get that shoulder back. Christian, get that head up. Why? If God is for us, who can be against us? So why do we allow the black dot to take over the white sheet? Why? If God is for us, who can be against us? And I'll close with this. Always remember that God is the source of all victory. God is not a magic charm. The cross is not a magic charm. It's a relationship with God. But always remember that God is the source of all victory, which he grants to those who obey his commands and put their confidence in him. I trust you, God. The three Hebrew guys trusted him. David and Goliath, David trusted God. We can go down the line. We can go through history. You'll always find those that serve God and have put their trust in God. Paul and Silas trusted God. And what did they all experience? Victory. Oh, but you know, they could have died and they did die. Sure, it was their time to die. As every one of us has got a time to die. But while I'm on the face of the earth, I want to follow God. I want to submit to his rule. I want to try and obey him to the best of my ability. I don't want to step out of the parameters. I want to stay within the guidelines that he's given me. And I'm guaranteed if I do that, victory. Victory. Those who obey his commands and put their confidence in him will experience victory. The principle holds true in all believers' conflicts, whether they're physical or spiritual. If you walk in God's ways and do what God says, victory is ours. So, what does the V stand for? Victory. I think We can say this morning, as has become common now, you can never get tired of winning. Victory I have in Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful thing to be a child of God. So let's go through it together. T stands for? Trust. H? Hope. R? What do you remember? God. There is no other than God. And all the victories you've had through all the challenges. What does the I stand for? Mimic. Imitate. Mimic. The V? Oh, and the E? You've got to come back next Sunday. Come, we pray. Father, I love you.